Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome again this morning. We're so glad that all of you are here. But if you're visiting this morning, we're glad that you've joined us as a church as we come to worship God. And now it's my privilege to lead us as we look at God's word together. So please look with me at Psalm 117. We've been looking at a number of psalms together over the summer. Today we come to this psalm. It's the shortest of all the psalms. If you consider psalms chapters in the Bible, this is the shortest chapter, just 2 verses. But even though it is quite small, we could say it packs a huge punch. As one author writes, this tiny psalm is rich in faith and its reach is enormous. In just a few words, we are brought into the depths of God's love. Great is his steadfast love toward us, the psalmist writes. In another place in the Psalms, in Psalm 63, David says, your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life. Your steadfast love is better than life. So this is what we'll look at this morning, the steadfast love of our God. We need to know this love. We must experience this love. We don't want to miss out on this love. This is a love that satisfies and delights. The steadfast love of the Lord is our life, is our joy, our peace, our security. And so I can, as we begin now, I can confidently say, you need to listen to this. You need to hear and know more of this love. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in Ephesians 3, where Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus. And basically his prayer is, I'm praying for you that you'd have strength to comprehend the love of Christ. You need the Spirit, you need the strength just to scratch the surface of Jesus' love for you. What a beautiful picture of what we come to this morning. So let me lead us in prayer. I'd like to pray from Ephesians 3, and then we'll read Psalm 117 together. So please pray with me. We bow before you, our Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And Father, we pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you would grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And that we this morning, being rooted and grounded in your love, may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know your love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. God, we look to you, and we ask that in this time together that your Spirit would come and that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love. Be our help, we pray, and show us Jesus. In his name, amen. So listen carefully. I'll read for us Psalm 117. This is the word of our God. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So as I said, the main focus of our time now is knowing and enjoying God's steadfast love. Point one, quite simple, steadfast love. What is steadfast love? So steadfast means resolute, unwavering. It's firm, it's established, never changing. It is always there. It's steadfast. Now, if you know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, another language. And these two words, steadfast love, are just one word in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. It's a very, very important word. 246 times hesed is used in the Old Testament. 127 of those times in the Psalms, and it's primarily used to describe God's love for his people, the way God loves, how God loves. God is the one who exemplifies this hesed, steadfast love. Another way we could understand this, and the way Scripture helps us to understand this, is that this is a covenantal love. God has entered into a covenant. This basically means he's established a relationship with people. And he's promised in that relationship to never leave the relationship. He's covenanted. He's brought us into this covenant. We're followers of Christ. He's brought us into this covenant. And he's promised hesed love, steadfast love. He will always love. So this love that God decides to give us is not based on our beauty. We can just look around. No, just kidding. That was a bad joke. You can look here. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on our righteousness. It's God's choice. He chooses to love. And this is so different from our normal experience in human relationships. So often our human relationships are kind of contractual, right? We can experience a falling out with another person. Maybe because they find out something about us or they just don't like us anymore. There can be a falling out, disagreements, offenses happen. Love waxes and wanes. Sometimes it disappears on a human level. This is to be distinguished. God's love is different. He has promised to always love his people. This is the one thing that remains. We sing that song because it's true. He will never, never forsake his people. I think a good way to think about this, considering the spectrum of committed love on a human level. So, if you went to summer camp, you can think of the 2 8th graders at summer camp. They vow to love each other forever. Now, maybe sometimes this happens, but usually not, right? We wouldn't hold that up as an example of, here's steadfast love, look at those 8th graders, right? So that's one on the spectrum. Second, newlyweds commit to love, to covenant together, promise to love each other forever. And we know it's so much more solid than the 8th grade commitment. But also, sadly, we all know from experience that sometimes this breaks down too. Even sometimes this isn't a steadfast love. I think the closest we can get to understanding God's covenant love is by looking back on our lives. My parents, Bill and Gloria, if you know, just celebrated 50 years of marriage, right? That's like, I mean, what a feat, right? 50 years of marriage. And I think this is the closest we can get because we're looking back on the 50 years already happened. And by God's grace, we can celebrate as a family and as a church, we can celebrate God has kept them faithful. Here's a picture of steadfast love. But God's love is not just something that we look past, back to. It's on a drastically higher level, past, present, and future. We know that this love, his love, is absolute, fixed, and certain forever. This is the one thing that remains. Now, some of us grew up in cultures where we were taught, or at least the culture kind of caused us to feel like God was always unhappy with us, perpetually disappointed. He's this austere, judgmental, ready to move on at the slightest provocation if you mess up. We may have grown up in churches or Christian communities that have thought that way, but as we come to Scripture, that's not how God's love is described. It's steadfast. It is not fickle. It doesn't come and go. It's not based on our obedience, our performance, our beauty. It does not change with bad days or good days. It is absolute and fixed. We don't have to wonder, what is God thinking of me? We have to see how this is so different from the human relationships. We're kind of trying to figure things out. Someone likes me for a time and then moves on. This isn't God's love. Steadfast love. It is steadfast. And it's extravagant. Jesus, when he describes this love, chooses to tell the story of this son. Two sons and a father. And one of the sons just forsakes his dad, basically spits in his face, runs away, wastes all the guy's money, the dad's money. And soon as the son is coming back, the father jumps off the porch and runs to embrace his son. This is God's love, Jesus says. Or in the Old Testament, we see this picture of a faithful husband and his never-ending pursuit of his unfaithful wife. It's this extravagant love. Now, we don't sing the song Reckless Love. It's a few years old. But it's always been a struggle for me. Because number one, I don't think God is reckless. So that's not a good word for God. I get that. But I think when we come to look at the steadfast love of the Lord, it's so hard for us to understand that I think whoever wrote that psalm, Corey Asbury maybe, was just trying to help us understand how extravagant, how amazing. It's so crazy, it seems reckless that God would love us like this, that he'd never leave us. This is God's love. Great is his steadfast love toward us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. So that's number one. We have to see what this love is, this steadfast love, this covenantal love of God. That's point one. Point two, I want us to see this steadfast love in the context of the other ways God's love is referred to in Scripture. And I think this is very important because we'll be cloudy and unclear on what steadfast love is if we don't understand that sometimes God's love is referred to in different ways in the Bible. And one of my favorite books on this topic is D.A. Carson's book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And he observes five different ways that God's love is described in the Bible. And I think this will help us understand what this steadfast love is. So five different ways God's love is described in the Bible. We're looking at the context of God's love. So number one, of these five ways, number one, there's an inner Trinitarian love in God. This is one of the beautiful things about Christianity. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's this everlasting love that marks the one true and living God. He didn't have to wait to create something and then to love it. Because God is Trinity, love is everlasting. Because Father, Son, and Spirit have always and will always love. So love is a part of this universe. God is love. So that's first. There's this inter-Trinitarian love. Second, God loves all of his creation. We looked at Genesis in the fall. He created everything and he delighted in it. It was good. Matthew 6, Jesus talks about how the Father cares for his creation, cares for the birds, clothes the grasses of the field with flowers. He takes care of his world. Why? I think we could say because he loves his world. He loves the creation. So that's second. Third, we see God's love for the whole world and all the people in his world. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There is a way in which God loves every person in this world. He sent his son for this world. He invites the whole world to believe. He calls all people everywhere to repent. And that's God's love for the world. Here's how D.A. Carson unpacks this. And I think this is helpful. Listen carefully. God's love, he says, God's love for the world cannot be collapsed into his love just for the elect, for this small chosen band. Cannot be collapsed into his steadfast love that we're talking about from Psalm 117. However much God stands in judgment over the world, he also presents himself as the God who invites and commands all human beings to repent. And he orders his people to carry the gospel to the farthest corner of the world, proclaiming it to the people everywhere. To rebels, the sovereign Lord calls out in the book of Ezekiel, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" This is God's love for the world. This call to come to him in faith. So that's number three. Are you tracking with me? Number one, inter-Trinitarian. Number two, for his creation. Number three, the whole world. Fourth, there is a conditional aspect presented in the Bible concerning God's love. Jude 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." How do we sing about this love, the one thing that remains, and then read Jude 21? How do these two make sense? Or Jesus in John 15, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So if we obey, we'll remain in his love. Is this steadfast love? How do we make sense of this? I think a good way is to think of a parent-child relationship. a father who loves his children, we could say it's a steadfast love for his child. There's nothing really that the children could do to stop the father from loving them. When I think of my children, there are times they know that if they behave in a certain way, if they disobey, if they defy my authority, if they cop an attitude, my love will look very different, right? If I'm a good father, I will confront, I will punish, I will respond, I will discipline. And it's done in love, but it looks very different. And I think we could say, and I think this is what Scripture gets at, with these type of statements, there's a way that we can fall out of this love. Right? If we are truly children of God, we don't want to face this disciplinary love. We want to maintain intimacy with our Father, communion with God. We want to please our Father. So we keep ourselves in the love of God, not by walking a life of perfect obedience. We know that's impossible, but we keep ourselves in the love of God by recognizing the way of the cross, the way of the Christian. As we live our lives, we step into repentance where we admit our sin, or we step into confession and we look to the cross, and we keep ourselves in the love of God by maintaining communion with God. We don't want to lose this intimacy. So this is the conditional aspect to the love of God that we have to distinguish from what we're coming to in Psalm 117. And we think about hesed and steadfast love. How do these work together? For the true child of God, in the hesed of God, in the steadfast love of God, there is no way that that can ever be taken away. It is absolute and fixed, and we need to be certain of it. And we come to passages like this, I think we need to think about it in this way if we're true children of God. Now, if we're not following Christ, if we're independent from him, then I think these warnings can come. And these warnings can be real in the sense if we've never known his love, we can fall away from this love. 1 John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Because if you're really of us, you will continue with us. Because if you tasted the love, you can't lose this love. So that's the fourth way, the conditional love of God in Scripture. And fifth is the love that we're looking at today, the steadfast love of God. This unbreakable love. He has set his affection on people. And he will never take that affection away from people. Jesus says, no one can snatch them out of my hands. As God's people, so often we live, I believe, with just this instability, uncertainty of our relationship. Does he love me? Does he even like me? I've failed here. I've messed up here. My emotions are all over. My desires are. Does he like me? Does he love me? We need to go back to Scripture where we see repeated again and again and again, 127 times in the Psalms, know the steadfast love of God. Know the steadfast love of God. Know that you're in this love. You're surrounded by this love. We can't live with the instability, uncertainty of what does he think of me? He's been so clear. This God of love has chosen to love his people, and he will never let them go. You think of a family that adopts a daughter, and the daughter sadly comes from a troubled situation, one home to the next, and she ends up in this home, and she lives in fear, worries if she wets the bed at night, will they get rid of me? If I don't eat the food, will they get rid of me? Will they kick me out? What an unhealthy way for this little girl to live in the home. Will they get rid of me like all the other families have gotten rid of me? What do the parents there need to say to the child? No, we will never let you go. You are our daughter. We have adopted you. We love you. This is steadfast love. Now, number three. So we've seen steadfast love. I tried to explain it to the context. We see it distinguished from other loves presented in Scripture. Now, number three. And we'll look more at Psalm 117. What are the characteristics of this love unpacked here? Look at Psalm 117. Great is his steadfast love. I think it's the King James that has prevailing. prevailing. You know, that's an accurate translation of that word. His love is prevailing, like a flood, like prevails over a city, like a giant tsunami wave taking over a coastal city. So that's great is your steadfast love. It overwhelms, it surrounds, it immerses. One of my favorite hymns is, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus." And when we lived in Florida, I loved kind of going chest deep in the water in the Atlantic Ocean and just being surrounded. All you can see is ocean, and thinking about that hymn, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of thy love, immersed and overwhelmed by his love. What is this steadfast love? Well, the psalmist says it's great, it's prevailing, it's all around us, we stand in it. So first characteristic, great. Second, it's toward us. Great is his steadfast love toward us. It's personal. It's not just a generic love. Yeah, God loves the world. Yeah, he's a God of love. He's nice. It's toward us. People he chooses. We can know this love as individuals. He knows us by name. He knows us intimately. He sees us perfectly. He sees everything. He knows everything about us. He will never be surprised and kind of, oh man, maybe I should walk away from this guy. He knows us personally. And he loves us. It's toward us. Known and loved by God. Great is his steadfast love towards us. Third, it's faithful love. His faithfulness endures forever. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. And you see the overlap. Often in the Psalms, you see steadfast and faithless. The steadfast love of the Lord and faithfulness. You see these two together, both showing the commitment of God to us, the certainty of his love. He's not fickle. He's not going anywhere. This love won't break down. This relationship will not be annulled. He is faithful. So when he makes promises, we know that God will always keep his promises. When he says, "I will always be with you," we know he's with us. As we looked at last week in Psalm 75, "We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near." We know he's the faithful God. He is with us. When he says, "I am for you," we know that whatever we face, wherever we're going, whatever decisions are before us, if we're moving to a new place, we know he is for us. He is there to support us. We're not alone. And when he says, "I love you," or "I've given you a steadfast love," or "I have loved you with an everlasting love," we know he is faithful. We know that this is certain. So third, it's faithful. So great toward us, faithful. Fourth, it's global. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples." It's not exclusive or limited to a small group of people. God's love is huge, global, always spreading, all nations, all peoples. I think that's the beauty of this small psalm. We can see this phrase that's used often. We saw it in Psalm 100 in the call to worship. We see it again and again throughout Scripture. But we see this tied to verse 1, where all the nations of the world, all peoples of the world are called to exalt and praise God. God has a global plan. Charles Spurgeon has a sermon. So Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in London in the 1800s. He has a sermon on Matthew 8, 11 and 12, and it's on the reach of God's love. And it really impacted me this week when I saw this. Listen to just a few excerpts. Now, this is 1800s London, so bear with that, but listen to what he's saying. So the text is Matthew 8. Jesus says that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Spurgeon says this, "My text hath a yet greater depth of sweetness. For it says that many shall come and shall sit down. Some narrow-minded bigots think that heaven will be a very small place, where there will be just a very few people who went to their chapel or to their church. I confess I have no wish for a very small heaven. and love to read in the scriptures that there are many mansions in my Father's house. How often do I hear people say, ah, straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. There will be very few in heaven. There will be mostly lost people. Spurgeon says, my friend, I differ from you. Do you think that Christ will let the devil beat him? That he will let the devil have more in hell than there will be in heaven? No, it is impossible. For then Satan would laugh at Christ. There will be more in heaven than there are among the lost. God says that there will be a number that no man can number who will be saved, but he never says there will be a number that no man can number that will be lost. There will be a host beyond all count who get into heaven. What glad tidings for you and for me. For if there are so many to be saved, why should I not be saved? Why shouldn't you? Why should not yon man over there in the crowd say, Cannot I be one among the multitude? And may not that poor woman there take heart and say, well, if there was just a half a dozen saved, I might fear that I should not be one. But since many are to come, why should not I also be saved? Cheer up, son of mourning, child of sorrow. There is hope for thee. I can never know that any man is past God's grace. Look at the text. And you will see where these people come from. They come from the east and the west. The Jews said that they would all come from Palestine, every one of them, every man, woman, and child, that there would not be one in heaven that was not a Jew. And the Pharisees thought that if they were not all Pharisees, they could not be saved. But Jesus Christ said there will be many that will come from east and from west. There will be a multitude from that far-off land of China. There will be a multitude from the western land of England, from the western country beyond the sea in America, from the south in Australia, from the north in Canada, Siberia, and Russia, from the uttermost parts of the earth, there shall come many to sit down in the kingdom of God. And then he says this. There is one word I must notice before I have done this with this sweet portion, before I'm done with this text. That is the word shall. Oh, I love God's shalls and wills. There's nothing comparable to them. Let man say shall, and what is it good for? A man says, I will, and he never performs. I shall, he says he, and he breaks his promise, but it is never so with God's shalls. If he says shall, it shall be. When he says will, it will be. They shall come. And no one can stop them from coming. It would dishonor the mercy of the covenant. It would dishonor the steadfast love of God for God to cast away one penitent sinner. And it never shall be, while it is written, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is the global reach of God's love. What a picture. Spurgeon, at least, and he's a pretty reliable source, thinks ton more people in heaven than in hell. What an amazing perspective of God's grace and God's influence of love in this world. It's a global love. So let me close our time just with a few, two medium-sized closing points. Know and enjoy this steadfast love. Just see this love. No greater love. We can rest in this love. And whatever our human love life or relational world looks like, difficult relationships, missing relationships, lack of friendships, lack of love. Here is a love like no other. And this is the love. This is the only love that can satisfy and complete us. And if you have this love, you're not missing out on love. If you know the love of God, the steadfast love of God, you're not missing out on love. And this is one of the ways in which our culture is so, so wrong. And sadly, many times the church kind of bides into this as well. Our greatest desire should be for God's love, that people would know and be satisfied in God's love. That God and his love would be our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction. And God calls people who are married, and God calls people who are single. He calls people into these lives. But we both experience true love. God and God alone will be our delight. Great is the steadfast love towards us. Great is his steadfast love toward us. We need that corrective. This is the love we need. Whatever our calling is here. If you look at the book of Psalms, as I said a few times, 127 times, this steadfast love is mentioned. And when you see the way the different authors in the Psalms apply God's steadfast love, it's amazing. So let me just point to a few. First, God's steadfast love leads us to greatly rejoice, Psalm 13:5. God's steadfast love leads us to security, stability. The phrase in Psalm 21:7 is, he shall not be moved. This picture of stability. Why? Why is this man not going to be moved? Because he knows the steadfast love of God. Whatever happens, secure, stable. This steadfast love leads to forgiveness and cleansing of our past, completely cleaning us. Psalm 25:7. Psalm 31:7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction and you have known the distress of my soul. So often when we go through affliction, we go through distress, part of the struggle there is no one understands. No one gets. No one really sees what's going on. Well, because of God's steadfast love, he sees into our hearts. He knows the distress of our souls. It's the steadfast love that surrounds God's people, Psalm 32:10. It means God's loving eye is always upon us, Psalm 33:18. It means God is our refuge and our protection, Psalm 36:7. It will lead to complete victory over our enemies, Psalm 59:10. It is this steadfast love better than life, Psalm 63:3. It means that God will answer us when we call out to him, Psalm 69:3, and then Psalm 90. This is the love that will satisfy us perfectly. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. I am convinced that the reason this comes up again and again and again, read through the Psalms. Read through steadfast, circle every time steadfast love is again and again and again. Read Psalm 136, where again, every verse it's mentioned at the end. Why? Because this is what we need to know. This is Christianity. If we come to Christ, we're standing, we're in, we're immersed. This steadfast love prevails over us. As you continue to read the Bible, it's not a theme that you see a lot in the Old Testament. It kind of like tails off. No, it intensifies. Look with me if you would. We're almost done. 1 John 4. This theme continues. And this theme, we could say, is given a face. This love is given a body. 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest. We've heard about it throughout the Old Testament. It's pounded into us again and again. Well, we see it, but now it's made manifest. Now it's clearly put before you. How? God sent his only son into the world. Jesus came. Jesus is God's steadfast love. So that through Jesus, we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So we don't, you know, we're wrapping up the sermon and we don't think now like, oh man, we really should talk about Jesus and the cross. We're Christians. That isn't it. We're talking about love. Well, what does love look like? Jesus. What does love do? What Jesus did for us. We, as sinners, under the just punishment of God, deserving punishment, deserving exclusion from God's presence, not deserving this love, that was our situation, and God, in love, sent his son to carry our burden, to step into our place, to receive the wrath. Propitiate is the word. To take care of the wrath, the just wrath of God for our sin. This is love. Greater love has no man than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, and this is what Jesus has done at the cross. This is love. So we stand in this steadfast love. We can know this love that always remains, that won't go anywhere. We can know this love because of what Christ has done. And even this morning, as we look at this together, right? Big group of people. all in different places, God's love is calling you to see the love of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And the call of Scripture is come, repent, turn. Turn from trusting in yourself. Look to what Christ has done on the cross. Come, come freely. You don't have to pay. Come and know this love. Come and be known and be loved forever. Absolute, fixed, and certain. Know this steadfast love. So know, all people here, know and enjoy this love. That's number one. Number two, and we'll close. We get to share this love. Here's what I mean. A few things. Part of the beauty of this and why I love the way Scripture talks about life is that God's love has been poured into our hearts. We don't become Christians because we're something special. God chooses to love, and God's love has been poured into our hearts so that we can then love. I'm a pretty selfish guy, and I still struggle with my selfishness. But because by his grace he loved me and he poured his love in me, I'm brought to be a more patient person, a more loving person. God's love can flow through me to others. I know God's love, and now I can share God's love with others. And we as a community, as we're in this place and seeking to be a light to the community around us, we can live out this love. It's a drastically different way from the way people live around us. So we can share this love in this way. But also we can share this love by declaring the love of God to others. We can be, as Scripture says, a witness. We can testify. I think about it this way. This past week, like Monday through Wednesday, I had a horrible sinus infection. Just like pounding, like you could feel it, right? My teeth were hurting. My wife was just sick of it because I was complaining all the time, right? Just pounding, like, when is this going to go away? I don't think I've ever had a sinus infection. I didn't know what it was, but just pounding head. So Wednesday night, I run to the urgent care. I take it at dinner, this amoxicillin. Oh, man. Like, I could hold it up. Like, whoa. I take that amoxicillin, and in the morning, 7 a.m., I wake up, everything's gone. It's like, whoa. Like, I want to tell the world about amoxicillin. Right? It's amazing. Because of how I felt. And that's how we should feel. Like, of course, we're commanded to tell others about Jesus, and this is what we should do. And that helps us. But man, we've tasted this love. We've experienced this love. If we know this steadfast love, how could we not share it with others? Leslie Newbegin calls it an explosion of joy. What is Christian witness? An explosion of joy. Because we are brought into this love. There are so many lost and lonely and hurting people around us. We've tasted this love. Have you seen this love? It's that good. You think of the woman at the well who met Jesus. Life transformed. She tasted the living water. She went back to her village and said, you gotta see this. You gotta see this. Well, may God help us to know this steadfast love, to be clear on this steadfast love in which we are immersed, so that we live out our lives in our different callings, our different places. We can show that we know this love, we're living in this love, and we can lead others to see the beauty of this amazing love. Great is his steadfast love toward us. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray for us, and then at the end of my prayer, lead us in the Lord's Prayer together. And the words will be on the screen if you need them, if you don't know that. Father, we thank you for the beauty of your way with us. I know a lot has been said. I pray that you would show us, give us clarity on your love for us. We all come from different places. Pray for the person who's come this morning who does not know you, does not know your love. I pray that you would work in their hearts and help them to see that you are offering, freely offering this love to them. If they turn from themselves and turn to you in faith. So please work in that way, and then work in each of us. Some of us have been Christians for a short time, some for a long time, but it's easy to lose sight of your love. So I pray that you'd give us clarity, give us certainty here, and help us to live each of our callings, enjoying you, enjoying your love, and then sharing it with others, sharing it with our spouses, sharing it with our roommates, by loving, and then by speaking of this glorious love that you've given to us. We thank you, God. We thank you that this sermon could be preached, that you are so clear. We praise you, Jesus. Let's pray together as we close. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.